Family. Let's get myself sorted here. Cables, phones, notes. So, I have a joke I want to start with this morning. All right. There were twin boys. They were age 6. Worried that the boys had developed extreme personalities, one a total pessimist, the other a total optimist, their parents took them to a psychiatrist. First, the psychiatrist treated the pessimist. Trying to brighten his outlook, the psychiatrist took him to a room piled to the ceiling with brand new toys. But instead of yelping with delight, the little boy burst into tears. "What's the matter?" the psychiatrist asked, baffled. "Don't you want to play with any of these toys?" The little boy replied, "Yes, but I'd only break them." Next, the psychiatrist treated the optimist. Trying to dampen his outlook, the psychiatrist took him to a room piled to the ceiling with horse manure. But instead of wrinkling up his little nose in disgust, the optimist emitted a yelp of delight. The boy clambered to the top of the pile, dropped to his knees, and began digging, scooping handful and handfuls with his bare hands of this horse manure. "What do you think you're doing?" the psychiatrist asked, just baffled by this little boy's response. The boy responds, "With all this manure, there must be a pony in here somewhere." All right, you're possibly wondering why I have shared this joke. Well, when I first jumped into the book of Lamentations, being given the brief of unpacking how the book reveals the hope of Jesus, I must admit, I felt concerned. I felt concerned that I may be like the little optimist boy from the joke, okay? Wondering if I needed help, treatment for an unhinged, whimsical, optimistic hope that there is something good in all this despair. Questioning how is the hope of Jesus going to be revealed through all of this prophet's woe. I'm warning you, the book of Lamentations describes a great deal of genuine pain, suffering, and regret for God's people. As a result, the people are exploring the hard questions of how and why this could be allowed to happen to them. As we've been walking through this Old Testament series, we're aiming to explore three aspects: the historical context, the book's major themes, and of course, how does it reveal the hope in Jesus to us. At this point, it's probably a good spot for me to pause and just pray, okay? Dear God, I just thank you that we can come together in fellowship. I thank you we can come and get into your word. I just commit this time into your hands, and I pray that you might open our hearts and minds to your truth, and I pray that as a result, we might have a firmer confidence in you and who you are. Okay, let's dive into the book. It was written in approximately 585 BC. The prophet Jeremiah's name has long been linked to these writings of Lamentations. The Greek Old Testament include these words at the start of Lamentations, chapter 1, verse 1. "And it came to pass, after Israel had been carried away captive and Jerusalem became desolate, that Jeremiah sat weeping and lamented over Jerusalem." So last week, Sam unpacked the book of Jeremiah, describing him as the weeping prophet that was continually warning the people that God's grace would run out. Sam also described Jeremiah as that prophet that tended to wear his heart on his sleeve. Lamentations are poems expressing deep sorrow and grief, lament, over the events that the southern kingdom of Judah suffered from the approximate period of 600 to 585 BC. We can read an account of the events in 2 Kings chapter 25. So I just ask you guys, if you've got your Bibles with you, just turn to 2 Kings chapter 25 and let's read from verse 1. Okay. Second Kings chapter 25, verse 1. And in the ninth year of his reign, in the tenth month, on the tenth day of the month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came with all his army against Jerusalem and laid siege to it. And they built siege works all around it, so that the city was besieged till the 11th year of King Zedekiah. On the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then a breach was made in the city, and all the men of war fled by night by the way of the gate between the two walls, by the king's garden. And the Chaldeans were around the city, and they went in the direction of Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho, and all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him up to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and they passed sentence on him. They slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes and put out the eyes of Zedekiah, then bound him in chains and took him to Babylon. And it goes on. You can continue reading the account in 2 Kings chapter 25 throughout the week, but basically this was a period of time when the people of Judah faced great pain and suffering. Fierce foreign armies attacked them. They suffered horrific famine. Their army fled. The royal family is taken into exile. Priests and leaders are executed. And King Nebuchadnezzar eventually destroys Jerusalem and the temple. God's people have dispersed and are completely alienated from God. They have lost the temple, the dwelling place of God. Their connection to God is severed and they are ridiculed by the nations. Jerusalem, which was once a great city, is no longer the apple of God's eye. The picture is bleak. Lamentations is a series of five poems. The first four poems are structured as an alphabetic acrostic, which Phil Thomas taught us all about in the book of Psalms. The fifth chapter in Lamentations is not. Chapters 1 and 5 are overall summaries of the disaster for the nation of Judah, while chapters 2 and 4 are more detailed descriptions of what took place. These are horizontal or earthly views of the situation. Chapter 3 of Lamentations is central to the entire book, and it is what the message of the author is wishing to impart. It gives us an upward view of who God is. So the problem. What we know is that Judah is continually or has continually ignored God's warnings to repent and to turn back to him. His people are not faithful. They're continually turning to other gods. They are guilty and without excuse for continually rebelling and breaking their covenantal agreement with God. They are receiving justice for their actions, God's righteous judgment. Okay, the major themes of the book. In Lamentations, I think the major themes it explores is firstly, God is just. We can be separated from him because of our rebellion. God's anger is real. The second aspect, or another aspect, it is only if God chooses to restore us that we can be restored. Okay, so how angry was God and what did he actually allow to happen to his people? Let's turn to chapter 2 in Lamentations and read from verse 1 to 4. Okay, chapter 2, verses 1 to 4. How the Lord in his anger has set the daughter of Zion under a cloud. He has cast down from heaven to earth the splendor of Israel. He has not remembered his footstool in the day of his anger. The Lord has swallowed up without mercy all the habitations of Jacob. In his wrath, he has broken down the strongholds of the daughter of Judah. He has brought down to the ground in dishonor the kingdom and its rulers. He has cut down in fierce anger all the might of Israel. He has withdrawn from them his right hand in the face of the enemy. He has burned like a flaming fire in Jacob, consuming all around. He has bent his bow like an enemy, with his right hand set like a foe. And he has killed all who were delightful in our eyes in the tent of the daughter of Zion. He has poured out his fury like fire. And it continues. In these first 10 verses of chapter 2, the theme of God's anger is communicated especially strongly. It's describing God's anger and judgment 40 times. It lists things like, he is without compassion. They have been cut off. He is withdrawn. He is like an enemy. He is like an adversary. He is wroth. He multiplied mourning. His fierce anger. He despised kings and priests. He handed them to the enemy. He did not restrain himself. He no longer gave instructions. He gave no more visions. He wrecked the temple and destroyed the place for their meeting. It is clear that Judah has tested God's patience. So what else can we, or do we learn, occurred or was allowed to the people of Judah? So during the siege of Jerusalem, we know it caused severe famine and then therefore starvation to its people. So I just warn you, this is pretty explicit. But in chapter 2, verse 20, the author asked the question of God, should women eat their own children, the infants they have nurtured? In chapter 4, verse 10, it states, the hands of compassionate women have cooked their own children for food. Okay, so this picture is bleak. The judgment is beyond comprehension. How could God allow such deprivation? In chapter 4, verse 2, it refers to God's children, once worth weight in pure gold, but now regarded as clay jars, the work of potter's hands. The author suggesting that smeared with sin, God's children are like pieces of broken pottery, no longer pure and valuable like gold. In chapter 4, verse 6, the author states, the punishment of my dear people is greater than that of Sodom, which was overthrown in an instant without a hand even laid on it. How could our punishment be greater than that of Sodom? The writer is asking. Surely our goodness, our worthiness, or our own worthiness deserve better attention from our God? So what do we know about Sodom? Well, God reveals to Abraham that he will destroy the two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah due to their extremely serious sin. God's judgment here is swift as it demolished the cities and all its inhabitants. He destroyed their entire plains and whatever grew on the ground. You can read more of this at account of Sodom and Gomorrah's destruction from Genesis 18. But the conclusion we are drawn to is that Judah's sin and guilt is actually greater than that of Sodom's in God's eyes. We know that God's presence dwelt with Judah in the temple in Jerusalem, and therefore the people were given greater privileges, greater knowledge and revelation of who God was. The result for Judah is greater accountability to God, therefore a higher degree of guilt and consequence for their wrongdoing. What we know from the first two and last two poems on Lamentations is that God's grace can be exhausted and the consequences are dire. What hope is there? Well, Jeremiah certainly is expressing raw emotion to God as he explores the reality of Judah's circumstances. The only reprieve we get from this deep sorrow and despair comes in chapter 3, where the writer shifts the focus. He perceives that while he is still alive, this must be proof that God was still faithful. So let's take the time to read through this section of Scripture, as Elke did earlier. Okay, chapter 3 of Lamentations, verse 21. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in him. And it goes on through chapter 3. So this is a very necessary shift in focus, no matter how real and painful the horizontal earthly reality is for Judah. Okay, this upward focus teaches us our only hope is God, and that God alone is enough. This, however, does not seem to resolve the issue of Judah's separation from the Almighty God due to their sin. I do believe this reprieve is an amazing reflection on who God is, and the truth that our only hope is God. But do we have the ability to return to the Lord even when we test and examine our ways? As suggested by the author in verse 40 of chapter 3. So if we just move down through chapter 3 to verse 40, and let's just pick it up in verse 39. Okay? So why should a living man complain? A man about the punishment of his sins. Verse 40. Let us test and examine our ways and return to the Lord. At this point, I'm honestly feeling confused, and I'm going around in circles with Jeremiah. What hope is there that somehow Judah could restore itself back to God? When continually tested and examined, is Judah ever worthy before God? No. Does it deserve to be punished for its sins? Yes. Time and time again, God's people fall short. So from verse 40 onwards of chapter 3, the author then quickly returns or descends back in despair and into lament. As we continue through to the end of the book, we are continually faced with more of the reality of their separation from God. As the book ends, this separation is never resolved. It's left completely unresolved, as he concludes at the end of chapter 5. So if we move to the end of chapter 5 and verse 21. So please turn to chapter 5 and verse 21, where Jeremiah writes, Restore us to yourself, O Lord, that we may be restored. Renew our days of old. Unless, verse 22, you have utterly rejected us and you remain exceedingly angry with us. The final position being that the only way back to God is by him and him alone. While we know God's steadfast love never ceases and we know his mercies are new every morning, Judah is unfaithful and unable to appease God's just and righteous anger. So, you might be asking, I'm asking anyway, how does the book reveal the hope we have in Jesus? All right, I don't actually believe that this Old Testament lament or book of lament clearly reveals the hope we have in Jesus. I do, however, believe it clearly and most definitely reveals our need for Jesus. Okay? It reveals our hopelessness without Jesus and the need for a new covenant, a new agreement with God. Jeremiah's lament is actually amplifying the very explicit fact that we are separated from God, we are alienated from him and have no ability to restore our relationship with him. We are exceedingly guilty and incapable of living under the old covenant agreement. Yes, Lamentations tells us that God is rich in mercy and faithful to his covenantal promises, but we also learn that he is a fierce enemy to those who ignore his word and have an entitled view of his grace. taking his grace for granted, or worse, becoming demanding of his grace, as Sam warned us last week in the book of Jeremiah. The question I'm left pondering is, how can we be restored when we have rebelled against God? The answer we are faced with is that it is only if God wants to. Lamentations is telling us we are in dire need of a new covenant in which it doesn't depend on us. A new covenant which is fulfilled completely through and by a Saviour. A Saviour that could pay the penalty, appeasing God's anger and restoring right relationship with God. Now that is the link to Jesus Christ from the book of Lamentations, I believe. Lamentations to me is a massive slap in the face. It's revealing my need for a Saviour that can once and for all restore me to Him. We know God has always had a plan for salvation. We know that God seeks and saves the lost. We know that Jesus Christ was the suffering Saviour, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We know that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. We know it is God alone who justifies. We know Christ Jesus is the one who died and was raised and who is now at the right hand of his Father, who is indeed now interceding for us. What then can separate us from the love of God? Please take the time to read Romans chapter 8 and spend time there. Read about the confidence that we can have in what Christ has accomplished. In conclusion, I'm glad to say that I am confident I don't have an unhinged, whimsical optimism. Okay? Rather, because of the book of Lamentations, I understand more clearly than ever that I understand more clearly than ever my need for Jesus and what he has accomplished on the cross. I'm more certain than ever I have a hope that cannot perish through faith in him. God got it done and not me. As we conclude today's service, I'm keen for us to sing a great old hymn, Before the Throne of God Above. I'd like to invite the band up, and as they come up and lead us in this last song, I just want to take the time to state that as I've prepared for this preach, I've been very focused on trying to fulfill the brief of how does the book reveal Jesus. I've been really focused at that, but I want to express my concern that in doing so, I may have minimized or skipped over the very real issue of pain and suffering in our Christian walk. I believe there is another whole sermon or series exploring the book of Lamentations and how it can lead us and guide us through grief and guilt. God has put the book of Lamentations and the Old Testament book of Job in the Bible that directly speaks to suffering and loss. I want to make it clear that suffering is not always because of the judgment of God and not always to do with guilt. Please remember, God's punishment was absorbed fully, finally, and completely in and through our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. Okay? As we sing this song, I hope the truths of the gospel expressed in the hymn can be like a soothing balm to your heart and souls. Thank you.